It's Tuesday, May 13th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37, with a message titled, "The Kingdom of God Has Come Upon Us."
If I am doing this by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come on you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. But he's confusing them because he's showing such compassion to the wicked. He's forgiving the worst of sinners. He's bringing into his kingdom the most surprising subjects. The Pharisees, of course, wanted the imprecations of the Psalms to fall on people like this. Christ is dining with these people.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
But I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 as we've been working through this wonderful first gospel. And tonight we come to verses 22 through 37. Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There will end the reading of God's word tonight. Well, everything about Jesus has been throwing off the leaders of Israel. He has made them uncomfortable in every way. He would do the same if he were here today. Be interesting to watch that play out. They just can't figure him out. He is really bothering them. He is bothering them because of the way he's doing things. The way he is bringing in the kingdom of God has serious problems for them. They are really troubled about this. They are not liking it. And you'll notice that's sort of the central issue tonight of the text, that you kind of heard that verse ring out. If I am doing this by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come on you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. That's really the heart of this tonight. That's why I titled the message this way. But he's confusing them because he's showing such compassion to the wicked. He's forgiving the worst of sinners. He's bringing into his kingdom the most surprising subjects. The Pharisees, of course, wanted the imprecations of the Psalms to fall on people like this. Christ is dining with these people. Well, tonight it hits a boiling point, doesn't it? This is a real boiling point in the ministry of Christ. After the strongest revelation last time of his identity, remember, and that's where we started tonight, they're all saying, could this be the Son of David? Comes tonight the strongest attack upon him, on his person, you'll notice here in the Gospels. So Jesus, of course, at this point doesn't mince any words. He gives a strong response to this. They are troubled by how the kingdom has come. And so you'll notice what they did tonight is that they actually said of him. Now, think about all the stuff we've studied in Matthew so far. If you've been here, if you're a visitor tonight, hopefully you'll see it enough in this connection to with this text. But they have been heavy handed on him from the beginning. They have been criticizing him of all sorts of things. But tonight they actually make the claim that he is bringing in the kingdom of darkness. That he is operating directly under satanic influence. And all of that results tonight here with a great warning against blasphemy against the Spirit, which we're going to look at here in a moment. You stand back from all this, and if you're sort of seeking a main point from this section, is that Jesus here expresses and explains by evidence that the kingdom of God has come. He's proving it. And I think that has a direct bearing on us. I think that same issue is before us. You can make the same case and you can see the same thing as to whether the kingdom of God has come in the works of our Lord. So here he is reasoning with them to prove the kingdom's arrival, tearing down all their arguments, exposing that he is bringing in the kingdom by the power of the Spirit of God. That's sort of the heart of this tonight. So that's what we're looking at briefly tonight. First, their illogical charge that is made against Christ, a wise observation to undermine that charge, and then the warning that he gives. That's how we're kind of looking at this tonight. So, in verse 22, we have the scene as we entered it last time sort of set up for us. You'll remember, then a demon possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man both spoke and saw. That's a remarkable thing to observe. Notice what was put together there. The man was blind and mute and demon possessed. That's a lot of burden. That's a lot of affliction. That's a heavy, heavy cross to bear. We know that the Gospels are full of heavy demonic activity. Maybe that sort of confused us, because why does it seem such like a disconnect from the first century to our day today? How do we characterize people and what do we think is demonic possession? Well, one thing we know is that the demons themselves knew that Christ had come onto the earth. So we see in his locality, in his region, much demonic activity in ways that had not been like it before by the mere presence of who had come. And you'll remember that when he had come to the region of the Gadarenes and the two demon-possessed men in Matthew came charging down the mountain to meet him. And the first thing they said is, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" The whole demonic realm is thrown into chaos because of Christ's presence. So they think it's last moment. They think we've got to do everything we can to destroy as much as we can because the judgment has come. Well, that's the scene that's before us. The purpose of demon possession was to destroy people. Christ, notice here, casts out the demon. He delivers and he heals him. The people are struck out of their minds. That's how it really kind of reads. They're blown right out of their minds. We have never seen anything like this. And so among the people it's circulating, this has got to be the Son of David. Whether they really believe that, I don't know, but they're saying it. That's the last straw for the Pharisees. That's it for the Pharisees. What we have seen from the leaders in Israel is they were always looking for something to discredit Jesus. It makes you wonder, if Jesus himself were preaching today, do you think it would be any different? They were always looking for something. They were always looking, you know, what we've seen so far is trivial things. That's where it started. They looked for the trivial things first. Then it moved to the law of God, and they said, this guy's not honoring the law of God. He's not doing it the way that we should do it. And what we've seen so far from the leaders is this was all a kind of foil. This was all a kind of facade that was keeping them from coming to Jesus. Remember, he was giving these calls, come to me. But you're not going to come when you're always having this kind of bitter critical spirit. This is not going to happen. When you're always picking, it's not going to happen. They had parked on all these trivialities. Well, he doesn't do this, and he neglects this, and we're going to see in Matthew 15. He breaks the tradition of the elders all the time. He doesn't wash his hands right before he eats bread. It's that kind of stuff that Jesus was going after, because it's that kind of stuff, the straitjacket stuff, that promotes deadness in people. And he wants to free people. And leaders need to remember this. That kind of stuff promotes deadness in people. Just follow so rigidly the tradition of the elders. If it's not biblical, you stifle the gospel. They had followed the tradition scrupulously. There are a lot of people like this. They are driven by a complaining spirit, indicative of a hard heart. Well, this is what's broke the straw that has broke the camel's back now. And you see that when you have that spirit, it's moving. It's moving. Nothing static. When they heard the people saying, this guy is maybe the son of David, to be a little colloquial, they blew a gasket. They blew a gasket. We know they felt like they were losing grip on power, and the wrong people were being brought into the kingdom. You see, that's really the issue here. Jesus, by doing this, had really now forced them into a corner. To make a decision about the whole thing, either you're going to rejoice that this remarkable thing had just happened. A man blind and mute and demon-possessed was delivered, or you're going to try to find something. And that's where we are. No one could deny that the sign had been done. So you kind of have two options here, right? Here's the choice. The Pharisees heard it. They saw the sign, and here's their decision. They said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Wow. Originally, the origin of the word was a direct connection to Baal. So Baal, the prince, the Pharisees had taken the name of Baal and they had attributed the action to Satan himself. Beelzebul was another name at the time for Satan, by the way. In demonology, he is known as one of the seven deadly demons and the seven princes of hell. So, you know, I want you to think about their illogical reasoning here. It's really quite simple but brilliant what Jesus does with this. They have said that in Jesus himself, the works of Jesus in him, he is demon possessed by the prince of all demons. So they just witnessed a demon possessed man be delivered, and they have now said that Jesus himself is the possessed one. so that Satan himself is directly working inside of Jesus. The works. I hope you can hold that, because that'll tie well to the blasphemy against the Spirit issue. He's insane, they've said. Working for Satan himself. Now at this point, we get a response of Jesus. Don't miss this. They didn't say this to Jesus, by the way. They said it behind his back. You should catch that. Notice, because Jesus knowing their thoughts. So, I mean, he's not only here knowing their very thoughts. They're running around saying this. He knows, he's reading their very thoughts. And he, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But, here's a really crucial exception, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, here's the whole big moment. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wow. Use your reasoning for a minute. You see who's illogical here? You just reasoned that I'm Satan and that what's in me is satanic and evil, and that what I'm bringing is the kingdom of darkness. That's how far you've come in your unbelief. It's moved from the trivial stuff, and you have just moved this way. That would mean that when I cast out the demon out of this man, that when I did that, what you just said, that would mean that Satan casted out Satan. And that would mean that he's divided within himself. Now, nothing can hold together. No kingdom if it's divided within itself. Which is a big concern, something of like the United States. In the long run, the kingdom can't hold together like this that long. No kingdom can. That's why no kingdom throughout history has ever held together. One kingdom throughout history. There's only one kingdom that is united, which is the kingdom of Christ. Now, at this point, it's kind of helpful to apply that, to think a little bit more about the application of that. If anyone today rejects Jesus, let's just say, and they're wrestling with it, whether this is true or whether it's a sham. People do that. They come to church and they have to sit, you know, if they're not a believer, they have to make a decision. Is this true or is it a sham? A lot of people do that. How do you judge if it's true, or how do you judge whether it's a sham? Well, what would something satanic be? And what would Satan want? What would Satan want in his rule and his kingdom? If the ministry were false, if what's happening is false, would he be happy with the preaching of the gospel? Would he want true people converted? I think we've had adult baptisms. Think he'd want that? Infant baptism, sign of a covenant. Would he want deliverance of sinners? Do you think he'd want us talking about sin? Do you think he'd want to see anyone delivered that professes Christ as Lord? Would Satan want truth preached? Would Satan cast out error? Would Satan take a stand against LGBTQ+? Would he be happy if a sinner repented? Satan would want none of that. That would divide up his kingdom. He certainly wouldn't want sin preached. And he certainly wouldn't want anyone seeking deliverance. If Jesus were a servant of Satan, and all of it were false, what would he create? Would it create somebody who cares, now listen, about bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? He would be grossly unhappy with all the way people are seeking salvation. So Jesus has kind of turned this on them. Who's working for Satan? See it? Who's working for Satan here? He just exposed them. They don't want this deliverance. They, as leaders, are not focused on that. They've been trying to discredit it the whole time with all the trivialities. But now they've moved here. Do you think Satan in his own kingdom wants to divide it? Does Satan want to cast out himself? Here comes the big moment. But if I'm doing it by the Spirit of God, it's a chilling statement. The kingdom of God has come on you. You see it, beloved, in the deliverance of people from bondage. The kingdom of God. It's really a beautiful thing. Think about here. Jesus makes a wise observation. Recognize what's happening here. Recognize what's happening here. Let's go a little further, says Jesus. You know what's actually happening? Verse 19. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Let's talk about what's happening here, says Jesus. You need to understand, I actually did come to divide up Satan's house. I'm plundering his house.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad you joined us, and we hope you'll join us tomorrow for part two of this message in Matthew chapter 12. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. To learn more about us, visit agradio.org. That's agradio.org. There you'll find a variety of resources, including our weekly podcast, which airs Wednesdays at 7 a.m. Pacific on YouTube, Spotify, and X. You can also access past radio broadcasts, blog articles, devotions, and additional sermons from Pastor Chris. For updates and news, be sure to join our newsletter, available right on the website. An emailed newsletter is still one of the best ways to stay connected with an organization. If you'd like to get in touch, the best way to do that is through social media. We're active on X, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Spotify, and more. You can find all the links to our profiles directly on our website. We also have a contact email that's questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. So if you have a question or feedback or you just want to connect, we'd love to hear from you. After all, we are looking to build a community of active listeners who share in our passion for sound biblical teaching. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry, and your financial support is vital to helping us continue this work. Faithful partners like you make it possible for us to share the gospel every day. If you've been encouraged by what we do, would you consider partnering with us? You can do that by visiting our website and clicking the donate button to make a secure gift of any amount. We're preparing new resources and outreach opportunities to help spread the gospel and strengthen the community of listeners. It's the generous support of people like you that make this all possible. Have a praise report or a word of encouragement? We'd love to hear it, and so would our listeners. Just grab your phone, record a 5 to 10 second audio clip, and send it to us at media@agradio.org. That's media@agradio.org. By sending your clip, you're granting us permission to use it on the air. It's a simple way to share what God is doing in your life and maybe even hear yourself on a future broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We're excited to hear what you might have to share.
Abounding Grace Radio and many of our guests on this program are affiliated with the United Reformed Church of America. If you find yourself in the Escondido area, you are invited to attend worship where Pastor Chris Gordon is our pastor. We're located at 1864 North Broadway in Escondido. Morning service begins at 9:30, adult Sunday school at 10:45, evening service at 5 p.m. Visit escondidourc.org for details and direction. That's escondidourc.org. A reflection of the United Reformed Churches of America, we at Abounding Grace have an emphasis on supporting local churches that are in concert with the URC. One of our churches can be found right here in Ventura. Ventura Reformed Church is located at 78 Chrisman Avenue here in Ventura. Our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m. with our catechism class starting at 9:30. Details, directions, and further info can be found at christreformed.org. That's christreformed.org.